Thank you, Brother Ken. Thank you to our orchestra and to those who played the instruments. I can't hear that song without it taking me back to my childhood. I was Casper the Wise Man in fourth grade. So that's about the extent of my acting career. But what a great song that is. What a lot of great theology. If you would turn with us, please, to the book of Mark, the book of Mark chapter 12, which talks about giving, and that is one of the themes of the holidays. We think of giving a lot. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. The Bible says in Mark 12 and verse 41, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury," or the treasure box, "and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Let's pray. Father, help us to understand that you observe us, that you see our worship, and that you value things very differently than we do, because you see the heart. And so as we study this passage, we pray that we would demonstrate that same wholehearted commitment to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Scott and Melissa Terry knew they were in trouble when the tornado hopped the Mississippi River. That was, of course, this year. The tornado would hit Benton, Kentucky around 9:45 p.m. on Friday, December the 10th. Sometime between 9:15 and 9:30, Scott's wife told the girls to get anything in the house that they couldn't live without. The girls found their cats, and the family tucked themselves into a safe room they had built 5 years ago when adding on to the house. Made of cinder block, concrete, and rebar, the room had a metal door held shut by three deadbolts. Scott said, "We got in there and closed the door. After a few minutes, I could feel the pressure change. It was like landing in a plane, except you felt it in your whole body. They heard glass breaking and wind blowing. They smelled dirt in the air, like when farmers are breaking ground in the spring. And then everything was still." "We were only in there about 15 minutes, Scott said. They walked out to their living room, and Scott's flashlight caught water coming in from the ceiling. They thought maybe they'd lost a few shingles or had a broken window. You could see the walls of the kitchen, so I thought maybe it was going to be okay," Scott said. "But when I got into the kitchen and looked up, everything was gone. There was no ceiling in the darkness, only empty night air and rain." People in our area can certainly relate to that with what happened this summer. But the churches of Kentucky stepped up. They housed disaster relief volunteers, cleaned up debris, helped the newly homeless move into resorts and hotels, made meals, handed out hundreds of Christmas presents, organized distribution centers, and in the midst of it all, held worship services. "Christmas has taken on a new meaning for us," Pastor Charles Frazier said. "We aren't worried about the presents and the dinners, but about the most important things, the gospel that gives us hope and joy and peace." Oftentimes, God orchestrates the circumstances of our lives to teach us what is really valuable, what is really important, and to see what God values from his perspective. And giving is something that should come naturally to us as God's people because it is central to the gospel message. In fact, we read in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," and the Greek word there means that he demonstrates or he shows. This is how he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies and rebels against him, Christ died for us. That, my friends, is the gospel of how God loved us even when we did not love him. The ultimate act of love and sacrifice. And my friends, like God, we should be givers. And that means that we have to understand what God truly values. God desires to see that same spirit of wholehearted giving in his people, just as we see it in him. That wholehearted commitment that he had to us when we didn't deserve it, when he gave his son on our behalf. I want you to notice, if you have your outline there before you, that number one, and what a sobering point this is, that is, Christ observes the manner in which we give. All of our worship he observes, but that includes our giving. The Bible says in this passage that Jesus sat by the collection box. That's what the word treasury means here. And letter B, he watched as people gave their offerings. He was interested to see what people would do and how they were giving. Now, the temple treasury of chapter 12 and verse 41 was located in the court of the women. In Herod's temple, there were several courts, and it was in the court of the women that you would find this collection box. It was the first enclosure of the sanctuary in which Jewish women and children were allowed to worship. Jewish sources report that there were 13 shofar chests in the temple, each dedicated to a special offering. These were trumpet-like receptacles, so you could put the money in, but you couldn't very easily take it out. Isn't it interesting that even in those days they had a problem with dishonesty? And so that's why the boxes were trumpet-shaped. But anyway, these trumpet-like receptacles were, as their name suggests, shaped like a shofar or a ram's horn, and they were positioned with the tapered end upward in order to prevent theft or anything else. But this is where the treasure was located, and this is where giving would take place. And the reason I mention this is not just to give you this background, this cultural background, but also to make this point, and that is, there are different ways of giving. There's putting money in a box, and there's also passing a plate. And by the way, putting money in a box is actually how it was done in Bible times. If you want one way that is the closest to being biblical, then that's it, putting money in a box. I don't think that God mandates that. I think that there are other ways to do it. Passing a plate is traditional, but that's not the way they did it in the Bible. I don't think that God is against passing plates. But here's the real point that I want to make. And that is, it's not really the method by which you give that's important. Whether you pass a plate or put it in a box in the back, one is just as good as the other. There are some we're more comfortable with because they're traditional. But what God sees is the heart. And so it doesn't matter whether you put it in a box or put it in a plate, whether you give individually or corporately. What matters is that Jesus is watching you as you give. Every time we give a gift to God, it ought to be an act of worship. And do we really see it that way? That means when you write out a check and put it in an envelope, no one may see you give that, but you know, in a way, that's a good thing. Because we don't give to be seen of others. We give because we want to give, because we love God. God sees that, and it's an act of worship, just as much as if you were in a church service and you were passing a plate. It is just as much an act of worship, whatever means that you choose. The important thing is that God sees. Christ searches the heart. He walks in the midst of His churches, observing our worship. We see that in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is walking among the lampstands, and the lampstands symbolize the churches. In that case, the seven churches, but those represent churches of every day and every age. Christ is here now in spirit, and He is observing our worship. He knows the heart of every person in this room. He knows what you're thinking about. Christ searches the heart. And what He wants is willing worship. We find a great example of this if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. And here we find the people of Israel giving to the work of the tabernacle. In order for the tabernacle to be constructed, there were great needs: curtains, gold, silver, wood. And the people of Israel began to give. And I think it's especially touching because these people had several strikes against them already. Remember, they had just been challenged and corrected by God for worshiping the golden calf. There was a lot of grumbling and complaining in the congregation. But if you could say one thing about that first generation of Israelites, they were givers, and they did give cheerfully. This was a strong point in their favor, and it ought to be for all of us. In Exodus 35, if you'll turn with me to Exodus 35, 21, the Bible says, when Moses invited them to give and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, do you get that? They wanted to give. And everyone whom His Spirit made willing. So God is working in the hearts. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all His service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both women and men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. There it is again. And throughout that passage, chapters 35 and 36, you find references to the heart of the people, the willingness that they had to give. They brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. In Exodus 36 and verse 5, they had given so much. The Bible says, and they spake unto Moses, and here it's talking about the men who were working on the tabernacle. They were the ones who were in charge of gathering all this material and then working according to the plans that God gave. And it says this, they said unto Moses, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. In other words, stop giving because you're giving so much. Boy, you don't hear that in many churches today, do you? But stop giving. You're giving way too much. You know, instead, it's pay, pass the plate again, right? But these people gave so much that Moses had to say, look, that's enough. We've got more than enough. By the way, I do want to say this. I so appreciate your giving this past year. It has really been an encouragement to my heart. And it has shown your sincerity and your love for the Lord. And I'm reminded of that when I read this passage, of how people here at Hardingville give cheerfully and willingly to the work of God. But this is a great example of people who gave with joy to God's work. We find also in 2 Chronicles 24:8, in a companion passage, 2 Kings 12 and verse 9, that Joash, the king, who was very young at that time, he started reigning when he was 7 years old, but he, along with Jehoiada the priest, they sponsored a rebuilding of the temple, a repair of the temple, I should say. And the Bible says that the king's commandment, they made a chest. Some of you may have heard of a Joash chest. Some churches have done that when they're trying to raise money for a particular project, and they'll put this at the front or the back of a church. I believe my wife is familiar with that. But this is where they get it. And this is what Jehoiada the priest did along with Joash. They made this chest, and the people came and they gave willingly. They set it without the gate of the house of the Lord. So it was right there outside the temple. So that was their manner of giving. But what motivated it was the heart. They gave joyfully. They gave willingly. And that's what God wants to see, because Christ is observing us as we give. And it's not just the amount that he's interested in. In fact, that's really immaterial to what's most important, and that is the heart. That's what he wants first of all. And we find this in number two. Number two, Christ looks beyond the amount given, Roman numeral 2. The Bible says at the end of verse 41, "And many that were rich cast in much." There were people with a lot of money, gold, silver, and so forth. And verse 42, "There came a certain poor widow," someone that most people would overlook. Widows were not accounted for very much in that society. Females in general did not have a high status, but especially if you did not have a husband. And so this would be a person who was overlooked, but Christ did not overlook her. Status means nothing to him. He sees all people. He loves all people. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. So letter A, Jesus watched those who gave much. And letter B, he watched those who gave little. And in contrast with the many wealthy people who gave large amounts, and they were giving, according to the text, coins of every kind, gold, silver, copper, and bronze. And many of these collection boxes were made out of gold. And I'm sure that you could hear the sound of metal clinking. And with these giant money bags, as the money was poured in, it would make a loud sound. And there are even, you know, reports of how the Pharisees would have trumpets go before them. And they would make a big show and a big demonstration of their giving. And by the way, if that's what you're doing it for, then don't bother. God doesn't want it. You know, we don't give to God because he's a beggar. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all things, so we don't give to him because he is in need. He's the one who gives to us. But at the same time, we give to him because we love him and because he has ordained that that's the way that his work is sustained. You know, it's like we train our children to give. It's good for them. Jesus himself said it's more blessed to do what? To give than to receive. And God knows that about us, whether we're children or teens or adults. It's good for us to learn how to give and to center our lives on giving, because that's how God himself is. Well, this unnamed poor widow gave, in the Greek, two lepta, or two leptons. A lepton was the smallest bronze Jewish coin in circulation in Palestine. Now, I guess our closest thing to it would be a penny. I don't know the last time that I've actually seen a penny. We just don't use currency anymore. But anyway, two lepta were worth 1/64th of a Roman denarius, a day's wage for a laborer. Now, a day's wage was pretty substantial, but this was 1/64th of that. And so in the grand scheme of things, it wasn't a whole lot of money. For his Roman readers, Mark stated their value in terms of Roman coinage, namely a fraction of a penny. That's all. But it turns out that that is all that she had. But this woman's heart was stirred within her, and she gave this gift to God. And what a contrast she was to many of these others. If you'll look in the context of this, if you'll go to Mark chapter 12, remember that Christ was denouncing these religious leaders. And he says in verse 38, "Beware of the scribes," Mark chapter 12, verse 38, "which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. They love all the attention that they're getting. They want everyone to know how religious they are." But then what does it say in verse 40? How do they really act? "Which devour widows' houses." In other words, they take everything that these people have. They have no remorse for it whatsoever. You know, John MacArthur even draws a link between this passage and chapter 13, where Jesus and his disciples are looking at that great temple of Solomon, and the disciples were awed by it, all of the gold and all of the expense that had been made to build this giant temple. And Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And MacArthur draws this connection: any religious system that would grind the poor down to ashes like this is a religious system that is on borrowed time. God is going to bring it down. And the tragedy is that there are religious institutions today which take advantage of people. They hold out promises of health and welfare instead of preaching the gospel and focusing on the spiritual health of people. They say, if you give to my ministry, then God's going to give you a new house and a new car. Kind of reminds you of being a contestant on The Price is Right. Only a spiritual version of that. Give money to my ministry and come on down. It's a new car, or a new this, or a new that. And yes, it is people's greed in some cases. It's almost as if people deserve to get duped. But in other cases, it's people who are honest, and they really do think that they're giving to God. And I have known people like this poor widow who thought that they were giving to God and to His work, and yet they were being fleeced by these religious charlatans. God is going to bring that system down. And I would not want to be in the shoes of these preachers who have fleeced the flock when they stand before God one day. And some of them may even preach the gospel, but in the end, what they're doing is leading people away from Christ instead of to Him. And this is what Christ condemns: religion which fleeces people. And it's also a blight upon the testimony of Christ, because many worldlings, many unbelievers, use this as one of their arguments. They say, oh yeah, look at these religious people who take advantage of their people. And to some of them, they think that that's the extent of religion. This is what Karl Marx himself said. He would say, when you're told the meek shall inherit the earth, it's all a lie. The powerful have told you that. They promise you this pipe dream called heaven, and yet what they're doing is they're taking all of your earthly wealth in the meantime. This is what people like Karl Marx used to deceive many, many people. And the tragedy is that there are religious leaders down through time of every stripe. But yes, even within our circles, even within Christianity, who would do this to people. What a sad thing that is. And Christ is going to judge that system. But this widow woman gave because she wanted to, because her heart was stirred within her. And Christ himself takes notice of this. This small offering that we would consider nothing, it was like two pennies in our coinage. Christ took notice of this offering. Last year, a man found a small bowl at a yard sale near New Haven, Connecticut. And, you know, I thought that yard sales were only down south, but there are yard sales here too and in other places. But anyway, he found this bowl at a price of $35. It was blue and white with floral patterns. Now, the man who found it did not haggle over the $35 asking price because he suspected that the bowl was worth much more. And it turns out he was right. This bowl, found at a yard sale, had been commissioned in the 15th century by China's imperial court during the Ming Dynasty. It was worth $1 million. It eventually sold for $721,800. Pretty good at auction. You see, in a similar way, God places a different value upon things than we do. We may look at the gifts that we bring, and they may be small and insignificant in our eyes and from the perspective of others. But when we do it with a heart of commitment, a heart of sincerity, then God's not looking on the amount, but he's looking upon the spirit in which the gift is given. This widow gave everything that she could in her power. And I know that God took care of this widow because that's how he is. Because he's a good God, just like he took care of so many widows in the Old Testament. God places a different value upon things than we do. Don't let people discourage you. You may not have talents that are comparable to others. You may not have gifts that are comparable, wealth or whatever it is. But when you do it because you love God, that's what matters. And so if we have musical talents, yes, let's practice. Let's make sure that we do it with excellence. If we give, let's do it with our might. Let's give according to in proportion of how God has blessed us. But in the end, what matters is the heart attitude behind it. This is what God sees. There are things that my children have given me, things that are priceless, but they wouldn't be worth anything from a worldly point of view. I remember for Father's Day once, Bobby gave me, I think it was a Slim Jim for Father's Day. That was my breakfast. It was breakfast in bed. A piece of toast and a Slim Jim. And that was my Father's Day breakfast in bed, which was pretty good. I like Slim Jims. And I like toast. My girls have given me gifts, and I still have them. And all of you parents can relate to this. You have, and everybody, you have things that are precious to you. They wouldn't be worth anything as far as a dollar value. But you understand that they were given from a heart attitude of love. And they're worth more than anything that could be bought with money. Well, in the same way, God places a value on what we give to him. When we give it with the right heart. So number one, Christ observes the manner in which we give. Number two, he looks beyond the amount given. And then number three, he recognizes the heart commitment behind our giving. And he points this out in verse 43. You see, letter A, he sees those who give from their abundance. And by the way, there is nothing wrong with giving out of one's abundance. That's not what Christ is saying here. In fact, that's what all of us do. It's in America today, it's hard not to give out of abundance. Because when you compare us to the rest of the world, we are a people that is very, very who are very, very blessed. We give out of abundance. And there's nothing wrong with giving to God out of those things that he has blessed us with. But the real test comes when you must give out of poverty. Even when you don't have it, and yet you still give it. And there's a wonderful example here if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this refers not only to money, but it refers to time. It refers to talents. And when God has your heart, He has all of these other things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." In other words, Paul says, I want you to know what God in His kindness has done through these Macedonian churches. And they were taking a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he goes on in verse 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Ordinarily, those two things don't belong in the same sentence. They were in affliction. They were in poverty. And yet their heart wells up with generosity unto an offering that they give to God. So they were tested by many troubles, and they were poor. They didn't have a lot. But they were also filled with abundant joy. And that's what overflowed in rich generosity. You see, you can't love without giving. If you truly love God, it will result in some sort of action. And the more you love Him, the more generous you'll be to Him and to His work. The Bible says in verse 3, "For to their power," in other words, in "as much as they could, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." So even when they reached their limits, their capacity, they went beyond that. They gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Do you see the example for us? And they did it, Paul says, of their own free will. They did it because God had moved upon their heart. Just like the Israelites of the Old Testament, they were stirred by God to give. And so, verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." In other words, they were begging us, "Please, let us have a hand in this." And that's what the word fellowship means in this context. Let us share in this endeavor and be a part of this effort to give to others who are in need. And so, in verse 5, "and this they did not as we hoped," but in other words, not as we expected. Paul says it went beyond that. "But first gave" what? "Their own selves to the Lord." That is the key. You won't have a problem with giving anything, your time, your talents, your treasure, when you've already given yourself to the Lord. "And unto us by the will of God." Paul says they did even more than we hoped for, because the first thing they did was to give themselves to God, just as God wanted them to do. And they became an example for other churches. But even more importantly, they reflected the example of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I want to end with this hymn. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and raised up from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wanderings sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? May God help us to give to the Lord Jesus Christ with wholehearted commitment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are especially mindful of that gift during this season. We focus on his birth, but we know that he came to give his life for us so that we could go free. Lord, I pray that if there's one here who has not received the free gift of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, that they would do so tonight, that they would not put it off any longer. Help them just to take this gift and take God at his word. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you give us through Christ. And I pray that we would follow the example of our Lord, and by your grace and by your power, that we too would be givers, that we would give first and foremost ourselves to you, that you would be the master and Lord and owner of our hearts, and that that would be evident to other people. Help us to give the gospel to everyone we meet, this wonderful plan of salvation that you have given to us. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.